the first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4, beginning at verse 15 and continuing with chapter 5. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers day and night. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And these things give in charge, that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and is worse than an infidel. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that it may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that do well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward. Against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Then that sin, rebuke before all, that others also may fear. I charge thee, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment, and some men they follow after. Likewise also the good works of some are manifest beforehand, and they that are otherwise cannot be hid. Thus far the word of God. Last February, we read chapter 4 of this epistle, and we didn't quite finish the chapter. We spoke of it down to verse 14, and time ran out, so we left two verses to deal with this on a future occasion. That, I think, gives us opportunity just to refer to those two verses, because in a sense they are a summation of verses 10 to 14. In verses 10 to 14, the apostle is writing directly to his son Timothy, telling him how he should conduct himself in that place where he was as a kind of delegate, an apostolic delegate, because the apostle was not there. Timothy was occupying that place in Ephesus, and he was comparatively young. I don't think he was very young, but he was comparatively young. And in that situation, the apostle was concerned that Timothy should conduct himself in a way that in itself was a good testimony, but also would command the respect of the saints among whom he moved. And that is really the force of these verses 10 to 14. He's to be an example in word, in manner of life, in love, in spirit, and in purity. And we spent some time discussing these verses and the following ones, till I come, give attention to reading. That's public reading of the Word of God. And that, of course, is a very important... All these things are important for us today. Mm-hmm. Yes, they were focused on Timothy, but they're good instruction for anyone today. I think that particularly with the conditions in which we are now, with comparatively small meetings, I think there are a few brothers who don't have some responsibility in their local gatherings. And these are good instructions for us to give attendance to the public reading of the Word of God, exhortation and doctrine, and not neglecting, he says to Timothy, the gift that is in thee. All these things we can apply to ourselves. Now the closing verses, meditate on these things, give thyself wholly to them. In the New Translation, there's a rather touching note to that clause. I don't think it's actually a cross-reference in the sense of the same language, but it is an illustration of giving thyself wholly to them, and it is to Luke 2:49. I'm just going to turn that up. Luke 2:49. This is the Lord Jesus speaking. Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business. This was the Lord's occupation at the age of 12 years and onwards throughout his life. What an example for us. I think that's a very helpful link to this verse. Meditate on these things, these instructions. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and to the doctrine. Again, it's interesting the order of those two things. He has to take heed to himself, his own conduct. It must be suitable for one who is occupied with doctrine, with teaching. We covered this in part in the earlier verses in the last reading last time. Take heed thyself and to the doctrine. Others may want to comment on these verses. As far as chapter 5 is concerned, I don't propose to say anything at this stage. I think if we take it, it's a series of practical instructions, and I think if we take them verse by verse as we come to them, I think we will be profited. There are various subjects, our attitudes one to another in verses 1 to 3, and then the question of widows, elders, and so on. I propose not to comment at this time, but please, if there's more to be said about verses 15 and 16, let us deal with that before we go into chapter 5.
Before we comment on verse 15, it would be helpful if we could just make it clear from verse 14, it says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, I can't remember much about the last reading, the last session. It may be due to increasing age and infirmity, or maybe I was just tired at the end of the day. But I don't remember clearly it being stated what the gift, exactly what the gift referred to was. And in any case, it would be helpful, I think, to be clear about it in our minds as we go on. The end of verse 13, Paul's exhortation was to give thyself to reading, and as we've been reminded, that's the public reading of the word rather than private study, which of course is a good thing, but that's not, I think, what's intended. It's the public reading of the scriptures, and it follows then from that to exhortation to teaching. But it would be helpful to be explicit and quite clear about the nature of the gift that's spoken of in this verse and elsewhere later on.
I think the question was asked, and I thought it was answered. It's the answer. I'm nearly as old as you are, Nick, but so I may not remember it all. But I think the answer was Timothy had a number of gifts rather than any specific gift. I mean, he was obviously a teacher, and there were other gifts added to it, but each person has some gift, and I don't think that Timothy's gift is defined exactly, is it?
Well, it says the gift, which to my mind is a gift rather than referring to a number. I'm not disputing that someone may have more than one gift, but
it's referred to again in the second epistle, isn't it? So the first chapter, verse 6, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So there have been communicated to him certain spiritual abilities. And I suppose, given the task that he was given in Ephesus, certainly he was a teacher.
Mm.
I mean, he wouldn't have been able to address the wrong teaching that some were putting forward there had he not the knowledge of the truth and the ability as a teacher to present the truth. So this, I think, probably was his primary gift.
He was told in the second epistle to do the work of an evangelist,
yes,
implying that that was not his gift. I don't know.
We haven't got there yet.
No,
it's an important point because, you know, we have the benefit of a complete scriptures, but at the point at which Paul wrote this to Timothy, the second epistle hadn't been written. So I don't think we would need to refer to the second epistle to be clear about what was covered in Paul's writing to Timothy here. Clearly there's a great distinction between very often a first and second epistle. A period of time elapses and conditions change. But here, Paul says, neglect not. By the time we come to the second epistle, he says, stir up.
Yes.
As if he had been, you know, a slight lapse. And I'm not saying that in criticism of Timothy, but here, I think the implication is that Timothy was aware of the gift, and Paul's exhortation is that he should not neglect it. And certainly by implication, the gift of teaching must be in view, because it follows from verse 15, you give public reading of scriptures to exhortation and to doctrine or teaching.
Yes.
And one can imagine in the culture of the day, as he was said, he was a relatively young brother. I mean, we have to bear in mind that maybe life expectancy was, you know, 40 would be a normal age. Others may have lived longer, but, you know, it wouldn't take much for a relatively young man to have responsibility. And so Paul's encouragement that he should not allow his youth to affect the matter was a very practical point, isn't it? That a younger brother, in Timothy's case, who had a gift and was Paul's delegate, should not allow the right and proper cultural deference given to older ones to come in the way of what the Lord had given him through Paul.
One of the things it says at the beginning of this letter in verse 3 is, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when, yes, I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine.
Yeah.
That brings before us the fact that Paul saw there were dangers and difficulties in Ephesus, and that Timothy was needed to be able to maintain the Christian testimony there, or help maintain the Christian testimony there. It strikes me that God wouldn't have allowed this to happen without gifting Timothy with the ability to do the things that the apostle writes about in verse 3 of chapter 1. So I feel that although we can't necessarily specify exactly what gift the apostle Paul is speaking about, it would have included teaching because of what Robert said earlier. And that as a result of that, Timothy had to have confidence that he had the God-given ability to deal with these matters. The lesson for us is that as believers, we've all received a gift. Sooner or later, I believe, we're going to be aware of that gift.
Yes.
Because normally, God gives us a gift to meet the situation where he's placed us. And as a result of that, we should also take to heart this exhortation take heed unto thyself and unto the and unto the doctrine, because in that way he would be able to use his gift effectively. And I think that's a practical lesson for us all.
I think, Simon, that you're actually quite right that we see here in this first epistle Timothy is asked to correct that which is wrong. We see it in chapter 4, but the Spirit speaks expressly in the latter times that some will apostate from the faith, etc., etc. And you find this throughout the epistle that where correction is needed. So it's not just teaching, but it's the ability to correct wrong teaching or wrong things. Mm. And we value our teachers, but not all teachers have this ability to correct. This is more, pastoral, the work of a father, who's a young man. That's where you find this work undertaken mainly.
Verse 15, it starts off with the word meditate or occupy.
Yeah.
And that word, it's quite a rich word. It includes caring, to care for, to practice, to study, and this is what Timothy's told to do in connection with the things that have been spoken about before. Mm. When he says meditate upon these things, it's really giving yourself to them completely. Darby says, be holy in them. Mm. And that again means to be occupied with a thing. In John, we get the same word, and it's quite surprising. It's in chapter 2, verse 23, when he was in Jerusalem. That word, he was, is the same word that is translated, be holy, here. And just as the Lord was in Jerusalem completely, there's nothing that wasn't in Jerusalem, well, Timothy is to be holy in them.
If Timothy was to teach the truth, he had first to make the truth his own. As Michael has said, the word translated meditate upon or occupy thyself with these things is really quite rich. And Strong says, to take care of, i.e. resolve, I beg your pardon, i.e. revolve in the mind.
Yeah.
Which means that you are turning over the truth in your mind.
Yeah.
You are becoming thoroughly acquainted with it. Mm. And then you are able, as a teacher, to present that truth as the need may arise. But it has first been made his own.
Mm-hmm. It says of Ezra, when he wanted to serve the Lord in helping the people of Israel, the children of Israel, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Mm. So there is an order to these things, isn't there?
Yeah, and we should ask the question, what is the order? First is to learn, to study. Second is to be occupied with them, but there is a third aspect, and I think we get it in verse 12, be a model, that the things you have learnt and occupied with, they come out in a practical way in your life, in your walk. And verse 12 says, let no one despise thy youth, but be a model to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. So things we learn need to come out in our practice, that it might be manifest. I think that's important.
That's why in verse 16 we have take heed to thyself before take heed unto the doctrine. It has to have a practical effect in the life if one's teaching is to be effective.
Yes, thy profiting may appear soon.
Yes.
And again, that this profiting, it is advancement by cutting down all that would impede progress.
Mm-hmm.
It's a two-part word. It comes from two sources. And that's what that's how Timothy is to advance. The things that would impede our progress, we're to cut them down.
Mm.
And there are all sorts of distractions that impede our progress. And we can be occupied with those things rather than that which the things that we're meant to be meditating upon.
Mm. Paul says to Timothy, be holy in them. So he's saying, in effect, not that divine things should be your chief interest, but that divine things should be your only interest.
But that's very challenging.
And that is challenging, and it connects with what Michael's just said. Mm. You know, removing everything out of the way that hinders this.
Because I think there has been a tendency in my life, and perhaps in others' lives here, that we dip in and out of those things.
Yeah.
And as a result of that, we are not really wholly in them.
No.
And as a result, we don't really fully make them our own.
Yeah. George Davison used to say that dipping in and out of those other things is what robs us of the power of God that we need to live consistent Christian lives and to be effective servants of the Lord.
Yeah. And on a practical note, you have to accept that today the opportunity to dip in and out of things is greater than it's ever been.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But it's always been there, hasn't it?
In principle,
In principle.
The facility,
you're right. Yeah. There's more to distract, perhaps, today. What's the remedy? George Bell used to use an expression, spiritual energy. And I think that's what we need, isn't it? If we're to go into these things wholly, we need to have the desire to do it. We need to spend time. It's not just a matter of flicking through before you go to a meeting. We need to spend time.
Yes.
And we need to, as we've been saying, to meditate, to turn them over in our minds.
We can perhaps all think of brothers whose ministry has been very influential with us. And in every case, they're ones whose whole aura, you know, exhibited these characteristics. There's a great deal of difference between an ability to dish it out, you know, intellectually, and actually being the product of what this exhortation brings out. And You know, I can think of one or two that come to mind, whose ministry was effective because one could see it in their person and in their lives, that what they spoke about was a reality. Mm-hmm. It was the truth, mm-hmm. but it was also for them a reality, and you mm-hmm. could see it, and it therefore had an effect. I remember, I think it was Andrew Poots speaking of another brother. They were in a bookshop, Christian bookshop, and this other brother picked up a little booklet on a subject, and he made a remark, "Oh, I haven't seen that before, that what it covers." And he purchased it, and then the next evening he gave an address on it, which intellectually was very clever, but whether it had, you know, whether it had time to sink in and become real is another matter. And if we don't want that. I mean, intellect is good, it's God-given, but it needs first to have percolated our own system, so yeah. that
yeah.
when we give it out, we're not just dishing out, you know, what someone else can read. So it's very important, I think, this exhortation. And Timothy, no doubt, was one that took this to heart, because he had, being the apostles' delegate, he had a very difficult role to fulfill in these days. And as we go into chapter 5, if we're ready, Mr. Darby's translation says, "Rebuke not an elder sharply," which seems to give a little nuance to what the authorized says, "Rebuke not an elder," which seems rather, I don't know whether that's the rebuke not an elder at all. I can't. I think Mr. Darby's rendering is better. Rebuke not an elder sharply. But as a younger brother, it would be a very sensitive. No doubt he had many sensitive circumstances where he had to intervene, but to do it in a godly and a brotherly way.
Before we go into chapter 5, I'd like to ask a question. It'd be unusual if I didn't. The end of verse 16 says, "Continue in them, for doing so thou shalt save both thyself and those that hear thee." Now, maybe we can have some help in understanding what the apostle is referring to there, in the saving thyself and others who hear thee.
I think the key is the phrase "in them." It's it's plural, and the things that the apostle is to continue in is take heed to thyself. That's the first thing, and then unto the doctrine. So. His life is to practice the things that he teaches. And if he takes heed to himself and to the teaching, and by doing that, his doctrine will have a practical effect in his own life. It will be seen, it will be for his benefit, but those that he's teaching, they won't just dismiss him as a hypocrite, because they will see that this is not only what he says, but it's also what he practices, and they will see it worked out in his own life, and therefore they will it will be commended to them.
Mm. I think the word "save," it's perhaps better rendered "safeguard."
Yes. Yeah.
It's not rescue.
No.
It's safeguard.
Yeah.
It will keep you safe. It will keep you on the right lines, Christian life.
Well, it's another aspect of salvation. It has this wide aspect to it, that it's not simply eternal salvation from the judgment that would otherwise fall on us for our sins, but it's a practical deliverance that happens through our lives in many different aspects as well. As well as the salvation that's going to come in the future when we are delivered from the presence of sin and brought to glory.
Yeah.
So we must always see salvation in this wide sense, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But I like the thought of safeguard. After all, there were many dangers in Ephesus. This was a place where a great deal of Christian testimony was occurring, which was affecting not just Ephesus, but the whole of Asia, we're told, aren't we? I forget where exactly, but I think it's in Acts chapter 19, we're told that there was a huge work going on in Ephesus, so we can be sure that Satan was targeting it, and there needed to be this ongoing reality in the lives of believers, both Timothy and those in Ephesus who were native to the place, in order that they might be preserved from the kinds of things that would be introduced in order to spoil the work.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, in verse 17 of Acts chapter 19, it tells us that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified there. That's not the actual verse I was thinking of, but I think. Oh yes, verse 10. This, the work that all started there continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia, that's modern day Turkey, I think we would say, heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks, or that part of Turkey. And that would have spread all around. So, you know, there were dangers in that place that needed to be escaped from.
It was in the living out,
yes,
as well as the giving out,
yes,
of the truth,
yes,
that Timothy's profiting would be seen by all.
Yes.
And we know that the devil does his utmost to break the link between those two sides, of what should be the same coin, in order that dishonor might be brought upon the name of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah.
And how can the truth possibly be before the saints in power if the one who is giving it out isn't at the same time living it out? It's not possible.
No.
And just coming back to Hugh's point, I think you can see in Ephesians that there is a power at work. If you look at chapter 1, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us all, who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. And then that's picked up again in chapter 3 at the end, when the apostle is now talking about what the Lord is able to do. And he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So that power is actually working within us. And I think it's the same. I think it's talking about the same.
So are we ready for chapter 5? I think we ought to be clear what we're talking about when we say elder. I read it as just somebody who's older,
yes,
not a bishop.
No.
Right. Yes, we have the elder women in the next verse, don't we?
Exactly, yes.
You have the elder and the younger in the same verse.
Yes.
Yes.
But if it says simply rebuke not an elder, it would close the door.
Yeah.
Where such was necessary, but Darby importantly adds the word sharply. Yeah. Rebuke not an elder sharply. Even an older brother may on occasion need to be rebuked, but a young man like Timothy should not do such a thing sharply. It would be out of place in someone of younger years. But it says, doesn't it, and treat him as a father.
I think the word.
I was just going to say that there ought to be implicit in Timothy's approach and words a respect.
Yeah.
Yes.
For his older brother.
I think the word rebuke, that's translated rebuke sharply in Darby, or just rebuke, could be translated elsewhere smite. So smiting an older brother isn't right. But this is really beginning a series of instructions, as you said, Hugh, isn't it? It's a new section, isn't it? It would be right to say that this is a new section. Having considered what we've already considered in chapter 4, now comes some instructions which are suited to Timothy in his situation.
Yes.
But they apply to all of us, because this behaviour should mark us today in our gathering.
This is surely talking about family order. It seems to me chapter 5 brings us into what is God's what is God's order in the family. And here we have the Christian family, don't we? Fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, widows, they're all terms that we use for family. And this is very important for us to learn that not only in the assembly, but in our own families, we also need to have this proper order and respect.
Yes. But it is looking at them in relation to the assembly, isn't it? I mean, that's why Timothy is concerned.
Isn't it the house of God?
Yes.
Yes. And the godliness will come of the house of God.
Yes.
Yeah. Yes.
What should mark the house of God is order.
Yeah.
God is not a God of confusion, but of order. And Timothy was to act in the ways presented in order to maintain that order amongst the saints of God.
It's not just what you say, it's how you say it, I think, in this relation to fathers, isn't it?
Yes.
How you treat someone when you feel it necessary to correct them.
Yes.
And if it's a father, it's inappropriate for a younger man, if it's an older brother, it's inappropriate for a younger brother to be harsh. That's not right.
No.
Is it right to be harsh at all?
Probably not, but disrespectful, maybe, yes, is the right word to use. Yes.
There's a nice illustration. It's not, I know it's not quite the same thing we have here, but it's the spirit of that. In 2 Kings 5:13, when the servants addressed Naaman, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, wash and be clean?" It's that spirit, isn't it?
Yeah.
Of entreaty and respect.
Yes. And that really ought to characterise our conduct towards one another all the time.
Yes. Yeah. But sometimes you can think, he should know better, and therefore I'm going to. I'm going to tough on him, but that's not really right. No.
Ask her what might be a funny question, but what do we mean by exhort in this context?
Well, the word is translated rebuke. I take it to be what the underlying Greek means. So clearly something needs to be corrected, but the manner, as we've seen, in which that correction is made is to be gracious.
If somebody's going off course,
yes,
it's not a matter of, you know, whacking them with a stick to know that they're wrong. It's a question of putting them back on the right course, isn't it?
Yeah.
So the emphasis is on the remedy and exaltation. I think it has a positive side in view. I mean, we should bear in mind all discipline should be exercised with a view to restoration.
Yes.
So if we have the restoration in view, that will come out in the way that matters are taken up. I'm not suggesting that, you know, the wrong things should just be ignored or made light of, but it's not sufficient just to point out to another where they're going wrong. That's only the start of the process. And certainly, if we're sharp with one another, then we're making it more difficult for the remainder of the process to be carried out, aren't we?
Yes. Yes. Is there two sides of exaltation? One is to point out the, in this case, the error or the wrong way, but the second side is really, is it not, to show the right way?
Yeah.
It's very easy to tell someone when they're wrong, but do we also add maybe what is right? And unless we have these two sides in balance, then we're not going to make much progress. If I go to a brother and say, look, you really are wrong in this, and, you know, and leave it at that, there's not much exaltation there, is there? So I think this word exaltation is very important.
Well, I think you could translate it beseech or appeal. Darby uses the word entreat. It's a bit like Paul illustrated from them. They appealed to their king, didn't they?
Mm.
He was angry. He didn't want to he didn't want to wash himself in the River Jordan. But they showed him in a respectful way, but an appealing way, that this was wisdom and it was right to do what the prophet had said. And that, I think, spoke to his heart and conscience, so that he responded to their word.
They used exactly the same word.
Yes.
If their father
Yes, exactly.
Don't talk to your father in a way that is going to upset him.
No.
If you're going to ask him for something, or try to find some way to put something right.
The rebuke, the thought of rebuking, is actually carried forward, isn't it, throughout the verse. The younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. I mean, it is a serious matter, and something that cannot be allowed just to slide. Something does need to be said, but the way in which it is said is of as much importance as drawing attention to the fact that this whatever it might be, isn't right.
So if we have if we have respect in regard to the father, is the thought of the brethren as brethren, is that love? Would that be?
I think it is love, I mean, Paul said to the Corinthians, didn't he, that, you know, I've written to you in the terms that I have because I love you.
Yes.
The more I love you, the less I'm loved, because, you know, they didn't like to be challenged in the way that they were being challenged. But it was love that saw the danger they stood in and the need of correction.
Faithful are the wounds of a friend.
Yeah.
And if we appear to the person to be acting towards them as an enemy, they're going to be resistant to what we say.
Yeah.
It's a friendly correction to a brother out of love and affection for him, so is much more likely to have its effect.
The thing is, with the rebuke, it leaves the person smarting.
Yes.
That's what this word rebuke means. It's as it's been said, it means to strike.
Yes.
So if you give someone a slap, they're going to smart.
Yeah.
And if they're smarting, then it doesn't really help them.
No.
But the emphasis is not on on rebuke, it's on entreating.
Yes.
And an entreaty is not a rebuke. So if you're told, do not make the father smart, or the elder smart, but entreat them, then you're not rebuking them. You are pleading with them to do exhorting them to do what is right, rather than reprimanding them for doing what is wrong.
Yes.
He doesn't say, rebuke not an elder. He says, rebuke not an elder sharply.
No, it says, okay, let's put it another way. It says, don't slap an elder.
Don't slap him around.
Okay. So the exhortation is not to, the scripture is not telling you to rebuke them in a mild way. It's telling you to entreat them.
The Lord often dealt with his disciples in that way, didn't he?
Yes.
He would take them into the house where it's private, and he would entreat them.
Yeah.
We get an illustration of this in Philemon, although, of course, there Paul was the elder, I guess. He talks about himself as being the elder. But he says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such a one as Paul the age. And the whole letter really is very carefully written to win the heart of Philemon in the case of Onesimus. So it's an illustration of a way to approach something that needed to be said. We can also remember that in Ephesians 6 it says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, and sometimes we can look upon another brother as on the other side of the war, as it were, and we fight against individuals rather than realise that it's the enemy that is seeking to break down or cause the problem. And we should consider one another as brethren.
Mm.
This little section, verse 1 and 2, ends with all purity. Now that's an, well, it's an interesting expression, but it's supposed to convey something about the person who is doing the exhortation, I think. And I would like to suggest that if we aren't in the good of what we are saying to someone ourselves, will have no effect. But if we're in the good of it, if the person can see, well, they are what they are talking about, then surely this is the aim, is it not? With all purity. Suggestion, I mean, if I'm wrong, please say so.
We'll exhort you, David.
Yes.
If you are wrong, I'm not saying you are.
Yes.
Well, there was to be propriety, wasn't there? It's mentioned in connection with the younger women. The younger women, or the younger sisters, with all purity. So, it was a delicate matter.
Timothy was a young man, relatively
yes.
young man,
yes.
and dealing with younger sisters, he must guard
yeah.
himself against perhaps speaking to them in a way which wouldn't be suitable. I think we can understand that. I think it's particularly a reference to the younger
yes.
sisters.